Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It is a lengthy read, but I want to get into what our brother is talking about here. He is writing to one of the Lord's churches in Philippi. We'll talk about Philippi in just a moment. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And he's speaking here of those Jewish leaders who emphasize works over faith. Brother Jim kind of stole a little bit of my thunder there. There are no works. There are no other individuals. There are no kept secrets which will get you saved. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace given as a free gift, freer than those books we put on the table. Praise the Lord. He says, beware of the concision or the mutilation, which is a reference to the circumcision or the works that are being imposed by the dogs. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Beloved, he's not bragging. He's confessing his wickedness. Remember, he claims the title of the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, and he's proving it right here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this epistle, this letter, this man who wrote in love, Father, I pray that you would remove all distractions, that you would focus our hearts, that you would give us application here tonight, that we would hear the desire of this great missionary for this precious church. This church we can call precious because it's precious unto you. Lord, that we would be humbled by his heart, humbled by his confession, his profession, that it would reveal in us our opportunities to forsake the flesh and seek after you. We ask, Father, for a gracious, special blessing for the churches gathered here. Not that any man, including myself, would receive those accolades, though the songs were wonderful and the sermon might be okay. Lord, we ask that you receive all the honor and glory for it. That if any work is done here, Father, none would hesitate to point to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippi, or Little Rome, as Warren Wiersbe called it, was governed and subject to Roman rule in the midst of Greek culture. Now, this is the only time I plan on doing this, but it ought to remind you of Ukraine a lot. It's a community noted in history for its gold and fertile farmland. As a result, everybody wanted a piece of it. This brought about a mixed bag of ruling officials, but also a multicultural exposure that had to be accounted for. I want this to be real for us. I want you to place yourself in Philippi with this history in mind and imagine trying to raise your kids. Who do you honor? Who do you fear? Who do you pay tribute or taxes to? Who do you warn your children of? Who do you point your children to? In this land of confusion, the confusing rule, confusing religious practices, confusing legislature, confusing taxes. Let's add to that that the dogs that Paul was talking about were pushing works, pushing circumcision. Don't you feel oppressed? Don't you feel labored? Don't you feel weighed down? We can free you. Commit to this work. Commit to this mourner's bench. Recite this prayer. Do this thing. Do that thing. Beloved, there is no peace in works because we can't commit to them perfectly. And even if we could, the Lord said, salvation is by him and him alone. So even if your perfect pastor could commit those perfect words perfectly, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. With all the other regional chaos, there were Jewish teachers who would teach and impose a law of circumcision on those who proclaimed to believe. Taxation without representation and religious works for salvation. And sadly, we still have both in the world with us today. I want to highlight, and there were a great many desires that Paul had for the churches he wrote to, and most definitely quite a few that he wrote about to the church of Philippi, but I just want to cover five of them tonight. Somebody said, whew, five. I heard that. I see that hand. First, I want to point you to the fact that he wanted them to know Christ. And that was the first and foremost. That was precedent. That was the most important thing to his writing. Rejoice in the Lord, he says at the start of chapter 3. He wanted them to know Christ. Look again at chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, what his own personal goal was, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In this day and age when all of us are now Joel Osteens, all of us are now preaching on the internet and television and so on and so forth, I think you can tell when a teacher or a pastor or a preacher has a desire to know Christ. And I think you can tell when they feel like they know all they need to know. There's something unnatural about a lost person coming to a saved person and the saved person having all the answers if it doesn't have Christ. All of the answers is Christ, but the specific application of Christ is also Christ. Paul says, I want you to know him. Paul says, I want to know him. I have a desire to know him better, more intimately. He confesses all these things about himself, this great missionary, our brother in Christ. And he says, I count them all as nothing in comparison to what little I might know about Christ Jesus. Do we do this? If we were to conduct a personal exercise here today, and I asked you to think of the most active individuals for the faith that you can think of, that live and work what they believe today. So Spurgeon's not your easy answer. They have to be alive today. How long would that list be? Those who are doing the work for out of faith and not for personal recognition. How many folks are on that list after you remove the preachers and maybe even yourself? I have to be honest with you. I'm extremely busy in the ministry these days. But as I think of modern day saints who have contended for the faith, my list is short, and I'm not on it. I've fought a fight, but it's been mostly against my flesh thus far. It's been mostly against the things I thought I knew. There's a sister here that, I don't know where, there she is. We related to each one another during the virtual conference we did a few years back because we were both raised Catholic. Many days I wrestled against the things I was taught as a lad. Many days I have to get back into the Lord's Word and refresh my thinking, renew my thinking with what the Holy Spirit has for me, because I rely too much on my members. Brother Chris was on that list, by the way. Do we indeed count all things as dung or loss or empty or vain that we might pursue and know Christ better? I'm still too distracted at times. I still slip and put Joe first. Paul illustrates in his writing a great contrast between his heart and those of most men. Even though he was likely in prison or under a type of house arrest at the time, he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in the very next chapter, same verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, he compares this to the hearts of other men, which is true then and now. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. It is refreshing to gather in the house of the Lord on a Friday night and see it full. I don't know that I've ever been here for a Sunday service, but I know it would be refreshing to see the Lord's house full on a Sunday. Sadly, we don't experience that much, do we? And I'm not talking Sunday nights or Wednesday evenings. I'm talking about Sunday, which we refer to as the Lord's Day. Where are the Christians? Where are the saints of God? Where are those who are called to forsake the world and know Christ, desire to know more of Christ? Do they have all they can handle? Do they know all there is to know? Paul didn't. Let's get back into context here. Paul's in prison or house arrest. And he says, I want to know more. I want to serve more. It's my desire to die and be with Christ, but it's to your benefit that I live. To my benefit that I live and rely and lean on him more. Paul's desire for the church in Philippi was not that they would be found as men of the world, but that they would be altogether such as he was. Think of what he said in Acts 26, verses 28 through 29, as he's referring speaking with Agrippa. And he says, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Those are the same ones who are almost persuaded to show up for services, almost persuaded to tithe, almost persuaded to witness. They'll be almost persuaded to grab some of them free books, those free papers. It doesn't get any easier than that. In Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. We see later in verses 8 through 9, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and know also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Do we refer to ourselves as prisoners of Christ? Slaves to the calling? That's derogatory. That's the world talking. So let me ask again, do we refer to ourselves as slaves to the calling? As servants of Christ? Those who are called to live for him and no longer for themselves? This world will teach you about racism. This world will teach you what's derogatory, what is okay to say and what's not. When's the last time we surrendered to the Lord Jesus as our master and did what we were told? John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Secondly, Paul desired that they win Christ. And I want to define that, but let me read it first. Philippians 3, 8 from our text. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul makes it clear that having his rich heritage of training and confidence was worthless in winning Christ. Some will get to this the end of this verse, and they'll say, see, Paul won Christ. Paul did a work. He earned Christ. As if he ran some race, and as a trophy, instead of a cup of water, it was the Lord Jesus on a cross. He says, no. All the things that I have traversed, all the things that I have learned, all the things that were handed to me as my heritage were nothing in comparison to what I have found in Christ. He says, without Jesus being first in our lives, it will also be worthless in winning souls. He must be first. Why aren't we winning souls? Why aren't we seeing souls saved? Let's focus on ourselves for a moment. Is Christ first in our lives? Is he first in our thoughts, in our words, men and leading our homes? What would Jesus do? And no, I didn't bring any bracelets. But that should be a question that's already on our minds, shouldn't it? What would Jesus do? It's why we pray before meals and not after. What would he do? Before I partake in this thing, before I approach this pulpit, we prayed two or three times. Lord, illuminate. Lord, show. Lord, lead. Lord, draw. Lord, express. Lord, give meaning. Beloved, I could make you cry from this pulpit, but I can't save you. It has to be the Lord. Paul is not writing here of great powers of persuasion in which he sought to employ in order to sway our Lord. Could you imagine? Could you even imagine? The Greek word used here is defined by Strong's as being of gain arising from shunning or escaping from evil, where we say to spare one's life or be spared. What did Paul win? Life eternal. But not win as in he earned it. Win as it is what was given to him. This is your prize for being chosen of God. That's not fair, the world says. Beloved, let's call it as it is. Who cares what the world says? The world has a strange definition of peace, does it not? The focus of Paul's mentioning this here is what he would win in Christ, which is the righteousness which is of God by faith, as he expresses in his own writing. That he would be permitted to know Jesus, speaking of a sweet fellowship that can only be known through sufferings, as he mentions here. He's speaking to that which we will experience if we truly live an unashamed Christian life. Thirdly, he desires for them to be conformed to Christ. We see this in our text in verses 10 through 11, Philippians 3, 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The word conformed, the world likes that word. It's defined as comply within rules, standards, or laws. Of ourselves, we are wretched. We are totally depraved. We are unable to be holy. So when we draw these two together, we are unable to comply to the rules of absolute holiness, which is the standard of God the Father. Why then do we need to be saved? Because we can't do it on our own. Paul's desire for the Philippian church was that they be changed, that they be conformed, that they be impacted, that they would stop relying on themselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's death was one that he was in control of, complete control of. It was a righteous yet vicarious death in which he was made of the Father to die on the cross. Our sin debt. He didn't deserve it. Did you know a multitude of people that day cried out, crucify him, crucify him? When it could have been their very own sin, they were crucifying, crucifying. Did you know that if we were there, we probably would have been doing the same, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think of that moment on Calvary. He only had a couple of friends in the audience. It's believed that the Apostle John was there, likely his mother for a time, and that dirty old malefactor hanging on the cross next to him was going to join him in paradise that day. What kind of Savior is that? It wasn't his sin debt. It was ours. He was focused on the task at hand, paying the price for us. He conquered. He conquered that death, that payment, that debt. 3 days later, praise the Lord, so that in dying for us, we could comply with the holy standard set by God and be with him. John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man believe that vicariously he was redeemed by such a one who didn't deserve it, such a one who did not earn it, and such a one who only came to perform it. He was not persuaded by Satan or dissuaded by Satan. His mind was not changed by Peter and the sword, Judas the betrayer, the multitude of whom he may have loved a great deal, that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." His mind was stayed on the task at hand. For us to be so dedicated, we have to be conformed. The perfect and eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, offered the perfect, unblemished sacrifice himself for his elect. He was the perfect priest because he had no sin of his own to atone for. He was the perfect sacrifice, for he would only need to be offered once. Paul desired the church of Philippi to magnify Christ. If you think about this in order, that they know Christ, that they win Christ, that they conform to Christ, the natural next two steps, my final 2 points, would be that they would magnify Christ and that they would rejoice in Christ. To see where we get this fourth point, if you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to gain, or and to die is gain." You can't magnify Christ if you're ashamed of him. Amen. That's a hard point, and it's a sermon unto itself for which I don't have the time to go into, but we can't magnify him as we're called to, as Paul desires for us to, as the Word beseeches for us to. We cannot magnify him if we're ashamed of him. Amen. When it gets hard, we'll flee. Though our speech might betray us, as Simon Peter's did, we will be discovered in our shame. Paul displayed for them a desire to honor Jesus in life or death. As saints of God, we are not limited in our honoring the Son or the Father by a simple thing such as life. That might sound a bit morbid to some, but we aren't called to mourn as others, and we aren't called to die as others. I don't know about Brother Jim. I want to go out like Deacon Stephen. Lord, let me memorize enough scripture that I can give it to him straight in that final hour. You forsook God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. His blood is on your hands. That's how I want to go. It won't be as eloquent. I already know that. As the song we sang earlier, my tongue is just not equipped as Deacon Stephen's was. But in the immense pressure that's required to form a pearl, maybe Deacon Stephen wasn't so great either until that hour. Maybe he was a deacon and not a preacher or a speaker up until that final hour, because the message the Lord gave him was that one. Amen. Christ was made large or great, glorified and praised by the person of Paul, and it was his desire to serve him. He was unashamed. He sought authority from Damascus to go and persecute those believing in the way, or those Christians, men, women, and children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a one as a religious leader? We call them different things these days, but it's still happening. He took these and he compelled them to confess that the Lord Jesus was not the Messiah. Not to change their minds, to simply make them utter some words. But Christ was made large or great in Paul. He confessed the truth. He confessed his testimony before kings, before those seeking to persecute him. Think of his confession to those Athenians who worshipped everything. They even had a marker for the unknown God, of which Paul pointed them to most voraciously. Again, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. His bonds became a blessing for the spreading of the gospel. If you recall, his departing words to those in Ephesus were very similar. He was bound to the word. He was bound to the work. He didn't want to leave them. He'd finally found his homestead. Said, the Lord couldn't possibly want to move me. This is where I need to be. He found his Berea, sisters. There's nowhere else to go. But he said, I'm bound to the work. I'm bound to the Father. I must needs fulfill the work I've been commissioned or sent to do. Lastly, his desire was that they would rejoice in Christ. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, the one we probably might know the best. But again, to truly magnify the Lord, we must be unashamed of him. To truly rejoice, I mean truly rejoice, we're going to have some good times in the Lord. But to truly rejoice in what he came to do, we got to be unashamed of it. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You aren't going to waste your time rejoicing in Christ. You aren't going to waste your time magnifying him. Can you see why I'm not on my own list that I referenced earlier? My struggle to do things without murmurings. I was thinking on the way here in the Nashville parking lot that I sure love being places. I don't much enjoy the journey anymore like I used to. That drive, and I'll tell her from here because it's a little bit safer, even when she's driving. It's not as enjoyable as it once was. I do love being here, but again, my apologies for not being here as often as I could. It's not quite as much fun to do things without murmuring. Well, what would we honestly be murmuring about? What do we have to complain about here on this Friday night? It might be a little too cold for us. I might be hitting this mic just a little too much for you. I might be too loud, too quiet, too proud, too modest, whatever it might be. But what do we really have to complain about? The Lord went to the cross. He said it was finished. He didn't leave us another couple of steps, another couple of chores, a honey-do list. He said it is finished. Two of the key themes in Philippians is joy and the mind. Joy is mentioned in one way or another 19 times in these four brief chapters. In each chapter, Paul describes the kind of mind Christians must have if they are to enjoy Christ's peace and joy, making quite a few references to remembering and thinking. Probably two things we would say we don't do the best at. But instead of living in fear that they might take our guns, that they might take our Bibles, let us read the scripture where it says to write it upon our hearts. They can't take that. They can't take our salvation. They can't take our hope. I'm going to do it again. Putin said he'll make history if anyone tries to stop him. Ironically, he made history when he said it. Ironically, everything he's done so far has made history. But he can't touch us. He can't hurt our eternal life, our eternal joy. Where it is our treasures should be, he can't touch them. Certainly our thoughts have a great influence on our lives, and wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Why are we so cumbered with worry and murmuring? Everybody who was once looking me in the eye just stopped over here. You all still looking at me, but everybody here just looked down. I do it too. Baby doesn't sleep enough, doesn't eat well enough. There's always something. There's always something for us to complain about, but we're in a church right now, one of the Lord's true churches, worshiping the only God there is. Worshiping in the way and manner in which he instructed for us to do so. The Gestapo is not waiting outside, and even if they are, praise the Lord, they're waiting. We're worshiping. We're worshiping, beloved. We're being faithful. And right now, there's no persecution stopping us from being faithful. I believe we are starting to truly see this impact today after 2.5 years of political turmoil. Rather than displaying an attitude of gratitude, as they like to say, we have been slandered, and sadly, we are beginning to slander back as a result. I want to, as I'm closing, there's two scriptures I want to read as we close. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. I have to read it quickly. I've probably taken too much time already. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Brother Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful." Well, that sounds horrible. Full of pity. Be full of pity. Think of the one that was beaten and bruised and left there on the mountain as others passed by on the other side. It took a man full of pity to make a difference. Peter says, "Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." Young parents, children can't argue against that. We've been using it for 15 years. It works like a charm. Render not evil for evil. She took my thing. He knocked on my door. He looked at me funny. Don't look back. Don't knock on his door. Scripture says, not render evil for evil or railing for railings. These two have taught me so much scripture, these oldest two. But contrariwise, blessing. Not evil for evil, but a blessing for evil. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to skip to that last verse there. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I mentioned something at Berea this past Sunday that they probably thought I was very eloquent and very intelligent. I will assure you the Lord gave it to me and he has not let up. So I'm going to say it again. What if the last person you want to show grace to walks through that door on Sunday? What if the last person you want to know that you're a Christian makes their grand reentry into your life and says, "I've been saved. I've come to make restitution. I've come to repent. I've wronged you." It makes it a little hard to swallow, doesn't it? Think about your worst enemy walking in the back door. Because then you have to face the evil thoughts that you had, the idle words maybe you said or didn't say. Paraphrasing John 4, it's dangerous, but for time's sake, he defines true worship there, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth as he speaks to the woman on the well, or at the well, not on it, at it. And there's a depth of sincerity that he describes there that is required of us to truly worship God. Unashamedness. This is not required to go and play on Facebook, but we've not been called to serve Facebook. We can go on Facebook, Christians. I'm not attacking you, brother. You can do that. I wouldn't know if I wasn't already there. But we're called to worship God in all things. Honor God in all things. And Twitter and Instagram, I'm not mad at you. But you can use it and honor God. And if you can't, you probably ought to get off of it. Paul's desire for the Philippians was that even though they were surrounded by imposing elements of the world, that they seek after Christ and be not ashamed of their calling. In closing, let us consider what he wrote to you, to Timothy rather, but also to us, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me," Paul's still speaking, his prisoner, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Partaker of the afflictions, beloved. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is most definitely, most infinitely able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can we truly live as unashamed Christians? Can we truly be passionate in our pursuit of him, our desire to know him? I don't know most of your pastors, but if you get the striking impression that they don't long to know more about Christ, you better pray for them. You ought to pray for them anyway, but you better pray for them fiercely. And men, you might want to talk to them. And this certainly isn't any slight on you, Brother Jim, but my members are here too. You all better talk to me if it seems like I suddenly know everything there is to know. We have a great library in Mantachie, and if I read every book that there is in there, I'll probably be more confused than knowing all there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pursuit doesn't end. Our pursuit doesn't end. Let us continue to strive towards the passion of Christ, to understanding the passion of Christ, to expressing the passion of Christ. And I'll turn it over to your pastor.